series of messages on the book of James. This little book in the Bible is a favorite for many because it deals with so many issues in the Christian life that we face all the time. The title of our message this morning is Joy in the Journey. This could be a great title for the whole series. For this little book in the Bible addresses our journey as believers in Jesus Christ and the joy that we should find in that journey. It's also really a how-to book in the Bible, full of great spiritual truth and practice. So I think we'll greatly enjoy this particular study. Well, who wrote this little book in the Bible? It's only 5 chapters long. It takes up about 4 pages in my Bible. Well, it opens with the words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the person, James here, is actually one of the brothers of Jesus. Well, this puts James in a unique position, and he has a rather interesting story. As we know from the accounts in the Gospels, the brothers of Jesus, which would include James, didn't really embrace the message of Jesus, and they didn't embrace the claims of Jesus that he made during his earthly life. We read accounts in the Bible where the brothers of Jesus are actually needling him and teasing him a bit for his claims of being the very Son of God. They knew him as just their big brother. However, Jesus, in his resurrection, appeared to James. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us of many of the appearances that Jesus made, and one of them was to James, his brother, a brother who did not believe in him before the resurrection. But Jesus did not give up on his brother. He made this special resurrection appearance to James, and we can assume that radically changed James's perspective. He went from the younger brother of Jesus, who doubted the claims of Jesus, to one of the important leaders in the early church. We do indeed see James emerge as one of the key leaders in the church of Jerusalem. We've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've noted that it was the apostles and primarily Peter who were the primary leaders of the Jerusalem church at the very beginning. However, in time, as the apostles began to move outside of Jerusalem to other areas of ministry, James, the brother of Jesus, emerged as the chief leader in that city. In Acts chapter 15, we read about the Council of Jerusalem, and it seems as though James is the primary leader of the church by that point in time. Also, as you can tell from the image right there, James eventually died for his faith. He was a martyr for his faith. Many of the apostles, like all but one, gave their lives in martyrdom because of their faith. Well, judging from the content of the book of James, James had a very practical, pastoral approach to his book. He deals with real issues that the early believers were facing, real issues that we face as well. It also appears as though James' message of encouragement wasn't limited to just the believers there in Jerusalem. He really had a broader audience in mind. We see the recipients of this letter in the second half of verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. When you see a reference to the 12 tribes in the New Testament, it's really a reference to the whole people of God. We know that the whole people of God in the Old Testament was the 12 tribes of Israel. That idea carries over into the New Testament, even as people groups who were formerly outside were being welcomed in to form the new people of God, the new Israel. This phrase, the 12 tribes, is very appropriate. Well, let's turn now to the main content of the book of James. As we will discover, this book is a series of messages, practical lessons on important themes in the Christian life. In fact, let's consider just one very creative outline for just the first chapter of James. How to profit from trials. How to obtain wisdom. How to be rich and poor. How to overcome temptation. How to receive good gifts. How to communicate. How to become a doer. How to be authentically religious. And that's just the first chapter of a book made up of five chapters. I know that this series will be a series that is very enriching and practical for each one of us. So let's jump right into our first topic, how to profit from trials. This is what James writes, beginning at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's interesting that James begins this series of messages with the topic of trials and suffering in life. Why is that? I think many of us know. Life is indeed full of trials and suffering. Even the life of a believer. You know, some people think that when you come into the Christian life, that ease and a trouble-free life will characterize our new life in Christ. Well, just ask anyone who's been a genuine follower of Christ for any length of time, and they will tell you the trials and the suffering that comes to even those who seek faithfully and follow God faithfully. Trials and suffering characterize all of human life. In fact, let's listen to some of the words of Job. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Or what about Job chapter 14, verse 1? "Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." You read through the Psalms, we discover that the writer of the Psalms often describes the troubles that he's facing in life. Trouble after trouble after trouble. I think that's why we enjoy the Psalms so much, because we face our own troubles. However, if you read the Psalms and read how the psalmist describes his troubles, he is actually celebrating that God delivers him out of his troubling. In other words, the plea of the psalmist is not, "Lord, keep me from trouble," but rather it's, "Lord, deliver me out of my troubles." Again, trials and trouble characterize much of life, do they not? Now, are the sets of trials and troubles that believers face this very same as that which a non-believer would face? Well, some are and some are not. It is interesting that James says in verse 2 that we are to consider it all joy whenever we face trials of many kinds or various kinds. That little phrase, trials of many kinds, indicates not the number of trials we will face, but rather the diversity of trials that we will face. In other words, God is not telling us that we'll have trouble all the time, but that we will have all kinds of trouble. The trials and the troubles that the believers face may be different than the trials and troubles of a non-believer. Also, the trials and troubles that you face as a believer may be different than the trials and trouble that another believer may face. And why is that? Because God knows what each of us can handle. And he knows how each of us will grow and mature under our own set of trials and troubles. So God has allowed different kinds of trials to come to each of us. This draws attention to the purpose of trials and trouble in life. They are God's way of growing us, of maturing us, so that we will lack in nothing, as it says there in verse 4. The Apostle Peter says the same thing in his letter to the churches, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter writes, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Peter is telling us that God wants us to be strong, firm, and steadfast. And God knows the best way that this is going to be accomplished is through the troubles and the trials that we face. Maybe you've heard the example of the refiner's fire before, when a goldsmith is trying to produce the finest quality gold. Fire and heat is used. The gold is subject to a great deal of heat so that the dross will rise to the top and be able to be scraped away, leaving the gold more pure, more refined. I think the same thing is true in our lives. Fire and heat, trouble and trials, they're being used by God to purify us, to refine us, so that, again, as James says, you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. You know, God's purpose is to build you up, to purify you. He wants to purify your character more than just giving you a life of comfort and ease. Maybe you've heard this illustration before about the little chick trying to hatch from its egg, or the butterfly who's trying to emerge from its cocoon. It has to endure a great deal of struggle and hardship. It's an exhausting process for a hatching chick or an emerging butterfly. However, it is a struggle and a hardship that is necessary for preparing that chick for life. If the chick does not go through that struggle of coming out of its egg, or the butterfly coming out of its cocoon, it won't survive. It won't survive. I've heard that if you try to help the chick along in any way, maybe pulling part of the shell away or helping it in some way, you actually harm that little creature. You harm it by alleviating some of its struggle. In God's perfect plan of creation, chicks and butterflies, you and I go through trials and trouble in order to make us strong and firm and steadfast. You know, the Apostle Paul faced his own refiner's fire in his own life. We read in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, the troubles that Paul had to face, troubles that God allowed in his own life in order to teach Paul some very important lessons. This is what Paul writes, beginning in verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we don't know what kind of trouble Paul was facing. We don't know what he meant when he talked about this thorn in his flesh. And I think that's actually a good thing with this passage. If we knew exactly what Paul was talking about when he described this thorn in his flesh, we'd probably limit the application and the word of encouragement in this passage to that one kind of suffering. But because we don't know, we can draw encouragement from this passage in all of our troubles and all of our suffering. Paul seems to be suffering in some way. And three times he asks God to remove that suffering. But God does not remove the trial from Paul. Instead, he says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God is using this suffering in Paul's life to teach him a valuable lesson. In addition to teaching Paul that God's grace is sufficient for him, he's also helping Paul to avoid pride and conceit. Earlier in the same passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes visions and revelations that God had given to him. And God knew that there was a possibility that Paul would be a little conceited, a little big-headed, based on how God had revealed so much to him. And so God chose to also give Paul this thorn in the flesh in order to keep Paul's heart and his attitude in check. God wanted Paul to be dependent on him, to remain humble in life, and not to be full of himself as one whom God had given so many visions and revelations. God knows what each of us needs to keep us humble, to keep us dependent upon him. God would rather us be humble and dependent upon him than to be full of our own importance, our own authority. God gave to Paul what he needed, a thorn in the flesh. God may give to us our own thorn in the flesh to accomplish that same purpose. Our issue may not be pride, it may not be conceit like it was for Paul, but God knows how we need to be kept in check, and God knows the lessons that we need to learn. And so God will allow difficulties to come to accomplish those purposes. It's interesting to think about how God allowed suffering and hardship to be part of Jesus' experience in his earthly life. Now, this was not because of some imperfection in Jesus that needed to be refined, so we do not want to attribute the same purpose of perfecting and refining Jesus that we applied in our own lives. Jesus was the perfect Son of God who came and suffered and died for fallen humanity. It is interesting that God chose to use suffering and trouble as part of his plan for his own Son. Again, this speaks to the place of suffering and trial in this life. It's such a part of this life that God allowed his own Son to endure troubles and trials on our behalf. It shows that God wants to identify with us. He wants to know our suffering and hardship. He wants to be part of the trouble that we have in this life. Thomas Manton, a Puritan writer, put it this way: "God has only one Son without sin, but he has none without suffering. God loves us so much that he sent his only Son to suffer and die with us so that he can give us a way past the suffering and death that's part of this earthly life. God revealed himself in a Son who came to suffer on our behalf. George Whitefield once put it this way: all trials are for two purposes, or two ends, that we may be better acquainted with our Lord Jesus and better acquainted with our own hearts. It's a great quote because it points to two great truths that come from suffering, that come from trial. First, we come to know better our own Savior. We come to realize the great love that God has for us in that he allowed Jesus to suffer the trials and troubles of this life for us. Second, we also come to know better our own faith in the face of the trials and troubles of life. In other words, we come to learn the true nature of our faith because of the trials. Remember the parable of the sower? When the sower came and threw out different kinds of seed, one of those kinds of seed was the seed that fell upon the rocky soil. And when Jesus explained this particular parable to his disciples afterward, this is what he said about the rocky soil. I'm reading now from Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Jesus says, "Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." What we learn from this parable is that not all faith is genuine. Not all faith will stand up when the trials and the testing come in life. The seed that fell amongst the rocky soil, it fell away. It perished when trouble and trials came along. It's only in light of that trouble that we learned that the faith produced by this kind of soil was not genuine faith. If it had been genuine faith, it would not have withered away and fallen away. Trials do not destroy true faith. Trials do not destroy true faith. Trials cause true faith to grow and to mature. That is why God sends trials upon true faith. We do indeed learn more about the nature of our faith when we face these trials. There's two ways that people generally react when they face difficulties and suffering in their life. Some become bitter, and their faith withers and falls away. Others are drawn to God, and their faith grows, and their faith matures. That second path is what God desires for each one of us. James says in verse 3, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." The word for testing there, that is the word in the original language, actually carries the idea of proving, of proving. God sends trials for the purpose of proving our faith. He wants the trials to produce perseverance, not failure. He wants it to lead to maturity, not falling away. We need to look past our present suffering to the righteousness that God wants for us through our suffering. Again, we need to look past our present suffering to the righteousness that God wants for us through our suffering. If you get stuck in your pain and in your bitterness of suffering, if you can't take your eyes off of the present pain, that's only going to produce sorrow and bitterness. So we need to look beyond our suffering to what God wants to produce in us. Otherwise, we get stuck in our suffering and we are unable to look beyond it. James began this treatment of suffering by saying, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds." Joy in suffering? Well, we can have joy in suffering when we consider that God is using that suffering to bring about some good things in our lives. He wants to grow us and mature us so that we are lacking in nothing. A few minutes ago, we looked at a passage where Paul was sharing his thoughts about the suffering that he was facing, his thorn in the flesh. After reflecting on his troubles for a bit, Paul goes on to say, and this is again right after his description of the thorn in the flesh, Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight." James tells us to consider it joy. Paul finds delight. Paul says, "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul rejoiced in his suffering because of the lessons that he learned. One of those lessons that Paul learned was that when he was weak in his suffering, then he was really strong in the Lord. Do we find delight? Do we find joy in our own sufferings because of the lessons that God is trying to teach us? And with the lessons that God is teaching us, we're then able to teach others, to encourage others, to comfort others. Have you ever noticed that it is only after we have weathered some trial in our life, some difficulty in our life, that we are then in a position to teach and to encourage and to comfort others? Maybe this is another reason that God allows us to endure certain trials in life so that we can then encourage and comfort others who are going through similar trials. Paul shares that very idea in a wonderful section in the opening part of the letter, 2 Corinthians. Let me read to you now verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord. For just as the suffering of Christ overflow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Notice that Paul begins this passage on comfort in the midst of troubles with the phrase, "Praise be to God." Instead of being sorrowful, Paul praises God. He considers it all joy. He delights in the trials of life. Paul reminds us that God brings trouble in our life to accomplish his purposes, but that God also brings comfort and compassion into our lives in the face of those troubles. And then God would have us to comfort one another. Just as we have been comforted, to encourage one another as we have been encouraged. What has God been teaching you through the troubles in your own life? What has God been teaching you through the troubles in your own life? Suffering in this life allows us to become strong enough to hold up those who are weak. What does God want you to share with someone else who is right now going through something that you've already been through? James says in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Don't respond to the trials in life with despair. Instead, count yourself blessed. It's only after you've stood those tests that you are mature in Christ. You receive that crown that God has promised to those who love him. And it's only after you have gone through those difficult times that you're now in a position to minister to and to help and to comfort others who are now going through what you've already been through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ came to suffer with us. We thank you that you allow suffering not to beat us down, but to lift us up. That you want us to be complete and mature, not lacking anything. Father, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our suffering, we sometimes have a tendency to despair, but Father, help us to look past the present moment to what you want to bring about in our lives. And Father, when we've emerged from that lesson learned, help us to comfort and encourage others. You did not leave us alone in our suffering. You came and visited us in our suffering. Praise be to the Lord for what you have done. Father, teach us and help us to teach others. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.